It's a real pleasure to be up here this morning. Thank you, Ben, and the leadership for giving me this opportunity this morning. I'm a bit nervous. Hope it's not showing too much, but a little bit nervous. Great chorus to end there. That's just brilliant as a step over into this part of the service. So thank you, Chris, and the worship team. That's absolutely brilliant. This Sunday, this is a special Sunday. Anybody know what's great about this day, the 17th of March? Paddy Day, St. Patrick's Day. And being half Irish, my dad's from Northern Ireland, I did think about bringing a sermon about what St. Pat, who he was and what he did, because it was amazing what he did in Ireland. And the way he was a slave, wasn't he? And he managed to break free, and then he got over to Ireland and then spread the word. And it's amazing the way that God used him in Ireland, and the way that God has used the Irish since in spreading the gospel. But there's another reason. There's another Sunday, this Sunday, the 5th in Lent. Passion Sunday. It's Passion Sunday, or used to be. Now it's got transferred into next week, included in next week with the entry into Jerusalem. So it's Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday all in one. But it used to be Passion Sunday followed by Palm Sunday. So it's Passion Sunday this Sunday, effectively. And Ben said to me, it would be useful if your sermon had an Easter theme. I can't believe how quickly it's coming, Easter in 2 weeks. And I love this time of year. I love having a series of Lent readings at this time of year and just looking forward to Easter and all that it means. And so we're going to have a sermon that's a Passion Sunday sermon, effectively. And I was thinking, what can I bring? And then Ben wanted a title for this sermon. So I saw a statement by John Stott talking about the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary. And so I gave this sermon title to Ben as the sermon I was going to preach. And the problem was then I found that the inner sanctuary actually applies to not a small passage in John. This is the third John that's going to be up here this morning. John, and the Apostle John, effectively. Five chapters. Just a small segment. It's five chapters of John. Five chapters. I can see James is getting nervous already that I could go long. I'm not known for going short. The thing is, when you open the Word of God, there's so much in it. I find it difficult to go short. So I'll do my best. And I was thinking, Phil, this is what I should be bringing. And especially because I find at Easter time that we have Palm Sunday, and so you get a sermon from those readings, the entry into Jerusalem. Then you get the crucifixion, and you get the readings on the crucifixion, and that's preached on. And then you get Resurrection Sunday, and you get Resurrection Sunday passages, and that's what's preached on. And then there's those whole amazing chapters in John, 13 to 17, and they don't tend to get covered because it doesn't fit with the service structure. And so that's another reason why I'd like to look at John 13 to 17. But it's a great big chunk of scripture. So, but I did find a way, I think, that I can do it. And this is a really important passage of scripture, isn't it? And we all know it. We do all know it, I'm sure, because it's got so many amazing things in it. Starts off with the washing of the feet at funerals. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We don't tend to get that preached on very often, except at funerals. And then we get the great vine and the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. And there's just so much, it's so deep and rich, those, and it's Jesus' last words, his last discourse, really, to the disciples in the upper room. And John gives us so much detail compared to everybody else. Luke gives us some detail about the bread and wine. John doesn't, but he gives us so much else. And so those are the chapters that I wanted to look at. And I think I've found a way to do it. So let's read from John chapter 13. And you'll recognize these straight away. John chapter 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. So we get this great introduction to the upper room and what was happening there. And if we look at verse 1, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Now, if we look at the Amplified version, it says this: and as he had loved, and to the highest degree. Some translations have to the greatest extent. So these are the last words of Jesus. It's really important that we take them in. And I'd recommend that you after today, you go, or during the rest of the day, go home and read those chapters, because we haven't got a chance really to do that this morning. But the way I want to tackle this, I want to highlight some of the ways in which Jesus showed the disciples the extent of his love for them. Because I think John puts this sentence here. He could have put it somewhere else. He could have put it later, that he loved them, because he was going to show his love for them, his highest extent, widest extent, by dying on the cross. That's where the ultimate thing, his ultimate love, was shown, on the cross. But I think John puts it here because he wants us to take in that actually all these chapters leading up to the crucifixion and beyond, Jesus was showing the disciples his love for them, and to the fullest extent. But what's amazing about these chapters is Jesus isn't concentrating on himself at all. He's about to get arrested. He's about to get betrayed, arrested, crucified. But he only has concern for his disciples until really he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. So I just want to look at some of the ways that Jesus showed his love for his disciples in these chapters. Before doing that, we need to look at the first part of that verse that says, and as he had loved those who were his own in the world. So we know that he was already loving those disciples, and we know that from the accounts across the four Gospels. Matthew Henry says this. This is true of the disciples that were his immediate followers, particularly the 12. These were his own in the world, his family, his school, his friends. He adopted them and took them as his own. He had those that were in the other world, but he left them for a time to love his own, pulled them into fellowship with himself, conversed with them, was always tender towards them. He allowed them to be very free with him and bore with their infirmities. He loved them to the end, continued his love to them as long as he lived, and after his resurrection. He never took away his loving kindness. Though he reproved them often, he never ceased to love them and take care of them. They're beautiful words, aren't they, about the disciples and what Jesus was to them, the love that he poured out to them whilst he was here. So I want to go through these chapters and pick out these occasions where Jesus showed his love for them. And we just read the first one that I want to pick out. He washes their feet. He washes their feet. Now, So we see the first thing that he does. He washes. It's not the feet. It's not the first thing that we might expect somebody to do. It's certainly not something that we would expect the leader to do. To wash people's feet. And they were obviously in the upper room. And there wasn't probably a servant attached to this upper room, because it was probably somebody else's that they were borrowing. And so everybody piled in, probably, to the upper room, and nobody thought to wash the feet. And of course, in those days, when you were walking, it's a little bit like walking around our house, you've got to be careful, especially if you're in sandals, because the chickens might have been there before you. And so you've got to be very careful about your feet and what you're wearing. And like the disciples then and Jesus, their feet would have been very dusty and dirty. And so the first thing you did, especially if you were borrowing somebody's place, somebody's upper room, I guess, would be that you would want to wash the feet. And so Jesus takes this opportunity. The leader puts the towel around his waist, gets on his knees, and washes their feet. He shows his love to them. It's amazing. He just didn't ask one of them to do it. We find out later on in that passage where he refuses Jesus to wash his feet because he doesn't think it's something that the rabbi, the leader, should be doing. It's something that a servant should be doing. And yet Jesus insists that he washes his feet. And so we see this love poured out by Jesus. I mean, he's facing arrest. He's facing betrayal. And yet, he washes their feet. To show them what kind of savior he is. To show them that he's not the Messiah that the Jews were expecting in the sense of earthly domination. That he's come as a servant king. He's come as a server. He's come somebody to get alongside, to be humble, to serve. And he's giving us that message, isn't he? That's what we need to be like. We need to be servants if we're to follow him. The second thing he does, he equips them. And you could read these. I haven't got time to read these this morning, but they're just the passages that these actions come from. He equips them for when difficulties arise, and then Peter is going, because he's about to be betrayed, and then Peter is going to deny him soon after this meeting. And if you step out for Jesus, you will meet some of this. If you step out for Jesus, you will be betrayed at times, and often by the people you're not expecting. And so I think Jesus is equipping them here, because in their ministry, when they go on and he is not there, they will face similar things. And it's amazing the way he treats Judas, even in that betrayal. He's laying down a way of dealing with people that go against. He's very gentle with Judas. He doesn't embarrass Judas in front of all the others. It seems from the passage in John that they almost don't know what Judas is doing. A couple of them have got an idea. John's got an idea, and maybe Peter. But most of them just think he's going on an errand because he's the treasurer. And so Jesus is gentle with Judas, even though Judas is betraying him. And so I think Jesus is equipping them here out of his love. He gives them a new commandment. He gives them a new commandment. Love one another as thou art. Right there, isn't it? That's a really high bar. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the instruction, a new command. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself, but love one another too as I have loved you. I've said to my church before, are you willing to die for one another? Would you be willing, if we were really persecuted, to die for one another? Some of the early Christians were, because they believed the truth so much. He gave them a new commandment. One thing I want you to go home with today is that to have an idea of just how much Jesus loved these guys. Just how much he loved them. He was going to have to leave them soon. And he was laying all of this down because he loved them so much. And in the same way, I want you to go home and I want you to know that Jesus loves you just as much. Jesus loves you just as much. And that these things are for us as well as they were for him. He's given us this new commandment. It's not just for them, it's for us too. Love one another as I have loved you. I trust you're doing that. I trust you're doing that. It's lovely to be a part of this congregation, and I've seen that at work here already. And that's why it's lovely to be with you, because I can see that you love one another. It's so important to love one another. Caused a lot of type on that one. Don't worry about reading it, I'll tell you about it. He comforts them and tells them he is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's so much going on in the world, isn't there? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus comforts them. It's a difficult time. The religious authorities are on them. They're worried about being arrested, maybe crucified, like Jesus was. So he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he's telling us this morning, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Some of the commentators say, yeah, he was going to prepare a place for them by his crucifixion. And that automatically generated the place. I don't think that's right. I think Jesus personally would go and prepare a place. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's a message for us as much as it's a message for them in their day. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Please, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know that, you need to know that. You need to find that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So he's telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. I am the way. I'm the way to the Father. You don't need anything else. It's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He promises them the Holy Spirit. Promises them the Holy Spirit. Now, this could take a whole week of sermons in itself, couldn't it? He promises them the Holy Spirit. I promise I won't be that long. Jesus says, I'm reading from the message here, one of the boxes in the message. Thanks, James, because you bought me this message. Jesus says two things over and over again. First, he tells his friends that he's leaving. I leave the world and travel to the Father. I count 15 times in the conversation in these chapters in which one way or another Jesus tells his disciples that he's leaving them. The second thing he says, and this is also, so he says it over and over again, is that he's sending them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, also called the Friend and the Spirit of Truth, is designated by name and pronouns 26 times. 26 times. 15 times Jesus tells them he's leaving. 26 times he refers to the Spirit that he and the Father are sending. But then Jesus is leaving. That is incommunicado. He isn't walking off and leaving them to themselves. The Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit will be in the disciples, doing in them what Jesus did among them. The Holy Spirit, God's way of being present with us, will make their life and work continuous with Jesus' life and work. The way God was present to them in Jesus, he will be present to others in them. This leaving and the sending work together, back and forth, back and forth. Jesus' absence from the disciples becomes the Spirit's presence in them. Everything Jesus said and did among them is to be continued in what they say and do, and in what we say and do. He promised them the Holy Spirit. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. God has shown his love to us by sending the Holy Spirit to live in us. Hallelujah. What a Lord and Savior that he's sent the Holy Spirit to live in us because he loves us and he wants us to be effective for him. I'm getting there. He leaves them with a gift of peace, peace of mind and heart. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And God has given us his peace too. He gave the disciples his peace and he's given us his peace too. God loves us so much. He's giving them so many things. His concern is for them that they will continue the work. His concern for them is that they will be able to grow in their love for one another, that the Spirit will be in them, and that they'll be able to carry the message to others. But he leaves them his peace, because peace at that moment is what they need, because there's so much about to happen. So he's going to leave them his peace. He tells them he is the vine and they are the branches. What a beautiful picture. I have a vine in my garden, a couple of vines in the garden, a fig in one corner and a vine in the other. It's kind of, it wasn't down to me, it was whoever was there before us. So they must have been Christians too, I guess. Having the fig, I always think of Nathaniel underneath the fig when Jesus first saw him. So often, well, quite often sit under the fig tree at the end of the garden. And then there's a grapevine in the other corner of the garden. And this time of year, that vine is dead. Looks dead. I'm just amazed at vines. Every year, it amazes me how vines grow. It's dead. You'd think they'd cut it down. It just looks terrible. But I know in a couple of months, it will just be starting. The leaves will be starting to come. Oh, and I know in 4 or 5 months, the grapes will just be swelling on those branches. And I'll get a great harvest off that vine. It needs a bit of clipping, needs a bit of shaping. It likes to do its own thing sometimes. But the harvest off a vine is incredible. The growth of a vine is incredible. And that's what God has promised. Because if we're in Jesus, he is the vine and we are the branches. And when you see that vine growing and growing, it's just incredible. And if we are in him, then we will see that amazing growth. Jesus is promising this to them. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those are the two things that we need to do with him as the vine and us as the branches. But it's an incredible picture of that harvest and just that abundance. Jesus was always about abundance, wasn't he? Fed 5,000, then he went on and fed 4,000. When he turned the water into wine, it wasn't just a few bottles, it was gallons. It was gallons. He's abundant. And if we follow him and stay in his love, we get abundance. Incredible. He warns them about the world. We don't really need to dwell on this too much. We know about the dangers of the world and not following him. He turns their sadness into joy. Hallelujah. He turns our sadness into joy. He turns our sadness into joy. Well, he does mine anyway. Hopefully a few of you he does too. He really does. He turns our sadness into joy. And that sadness they had when they saw him crucified and buried and then resurrected. That's sadness into joy, isn't it? That's what he's talking of. Sadness into joy. But we're the same. We've been taken out of the world and we've become his followers. Sadness into joy. How incredible God's love is for us. He's turned our sadness into joy. I wanted to start dancing on some of those choruses this morning. I really did. Hallelujah. He's turned our sadness into joy. And finally, he intercedes for them with his Father. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Does feel like that sometimes, doesn't it? As we sing, as we worship, we have that measure of full joy. And we want to dance, and we want to sing at the top of our voices because we have that full measure of joy. So he intercedes for them to the Father because he loves them. I've come to the end of my 10 things. Bit of a long list. But it gives the measure of the love of Christ being poured out on that final meeting in that upper room. The full measure of Jesus' love for these people that he'd been walking with for 3 years, setting them up for a glorious future. Hallelujah. And he does the same thing with you and with me. Incredible. The love of Christ, the same love. These things that he did for them, the same things he does for us. How could you go from here? I was looking at this and thinking, how could I really ever be feeling that God doesn't love me? That Jesus didn't die for me? That he isn't the answer to everything? This is his love poured out. And it's poured out for each of us in this way. His love is everlasting. I love Resurrection Sunday because I love those accounts with each of the individual people. They're so incredible, aren't they? Because they're so individual. Mary by the tomb. She was so distraught. She really needed to see him, to see Jesus, to know it was true. And so he appeared to her there, probably first. The two on the road to Emmaus, discussing, so downhearted. And he appeared to them in that personal, beautiful way. Because God loves us so incredibly, each of us. It's not even an exhaustive list. I'm sure if you read through those chapters, you'll be able to pick out some more. Gave them a new commandment, answered their questions, encouraged them, warned them, gave them a job to do, an equipment to do it, promised to be with them by his Spirit. He loved them. He always loved them. And there's not a single word that he ever spoke to them or an action that he took, but it didn't emanate from his love for them. And it's true for all of us that believe. Jesus still has a people in the world that are his own. The disciples were called his own. And now we are his own on earth. He's purchased us with his blood. We are his own. Hallelujah. And he loves us so much, he interceded for us in that prayer in John 17. All those that follow, I intercede on their behalf as well. And he does, doesn't he? He shows us the extent of his love through the circumstances of life. I'm sure we could all come up here and give testimonies about the goodness of God through the circumstances of life, through his faithfulness and his loving kindness. We experience his gifts. The Holy Spirit, secure. I hope you're secure in his love this morning. Hallelujah. I do. I feel really secure. He equips us and we experience great joy and peace. Hallelujah. He bears with us in all our weaknesses and infirmities. And he's so patient with us. We're in a world of sorrow, but Jesus is still looking after and loving his own. If you're a Christian this morning, you are his own in this world. And his love for you is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Just that same love he poured out on them in that upper room. And the way he worked everything out for them, it's just the same as he'll do for us because we are his own. The inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary is where Jesus' love is poured out. And also here, it is an inner sanctuary in the sense of what is to come. The crucifixion, the death of Christ, the temple curtain torn in two. And Jesus here is also setting out that new relationship with Father, him, and the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, it's a real inner sanctuary as well, that we are being welcomed in to that inner sanctuary relationship with the Father. No longer just be of holies, but in there with Jesus. So I hope those two things are true this morning. I just want to finish. John, I'm finished just about. I'm just going to read it. I was just waking up this morning and this came to me. So I feel like I need to read it. I haven't sung this for ages and I don't think I'm going to inflict that on you. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loves, ever loves, changes never, nevermore. How he watches over his loved ones, died deeds, watches over them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love, the best. It's an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory. For it lifts me up to thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. And if anybody is not feeling that love, I don't really want anybody to leave here this morning without realizing just how much God loves you. And so if you're having trouble with that, if you're not feeling that, then please speak with someone this morning, me or John over there, Lizzie, and please speak it out, because you are very much loved. Very, very much loved. We cannot even begin to imagine how much his love is for us. Hallelujah.